I always love to hear people read the scripture. Good to have one of our teenagers do that, right? Matthew chapter 7. What our brother just read, that's where we are. We're going to be looking particularly today at verses 15 to verse 20. This is just a continuation of what we've been talking about as we've gone through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which begins in chapter 5 and ends here in chapter 7. We are now in the conclusion of the sermon, the end of the sermon. And he's making an appeal at the very end of this sermon to us. The appeal we're going to see is to avoid potholes that are going to lead us in the wrong direction. If you've ever been to Northwest Arkansas, I have a few times. If you're on your way to Fayetteville, say for example, to see a particular football team that is in Fayetteville get beat by another football team like maybe Ole Miss or LSU or Texas if they played them. If you are on your way to Fayetteville, Arkansas, there is a place that you begin to get on. It's called the Pig Trail. Does that surprise you? The Pig Trail. And you get on this pig trail, and it's actually very dangerous. It's at the beginning of the Ozark Mountains, and in all honesty, it's absolutely beautiful. But they used to have, I don't know if they still have this, I haven't been on the pig trail in years, but they used to have this large sign when you begin the pig trail. And it says, warning, the trail is essentially dangerous, and X amount of people have died on this trail this year. Please be careful, watch how you drive. So there you're driving on this mountainous road, there's this extreme warning, and they're telling you, you could be next. That's not very settling when you're riding down the road, but you get the picture very clearly. There are potholes, there are diversions, there are really bad things that could happen to you on this road, so you need to beware. Well, friends, there's a warning sign standing in this text that we're looking at today. As we come to this verse, this part of the text here, verse 15, the word beware stands out to us. Christ is trying to give us a warning sign that the way to eternal life is narrow. The gate is small, not wide. We discussed all of that last week, how it was narrow, how it was small, how there's a particular way to the Father, to eternal life. But today, in this paragraph, Christ is warning us now. Not only is the way narrow, but there's many diversions along the way. There's potholes, so to speak, that derail you and get you off and could cause you to actually go the wrong way and to be deceived and to be destroyed ultimately. So one of these potholes that Christ talks about that we're looking at today is that of false prophets. It's a warning to us. There are false prophets. Now, when I say the word prophet, I don't mean necessarily someone who has visions about God. I'm talking about, essentially, for the sake of argument, pastors, preachers. There are those who claim to represent God, who claim to speak for God, that are not true. They are false. And this is a warning for us to be discerning and to evaluate and listen and think about what we're putting ourselves, our family, our children under. So three warning signs Christ gives us today in this paragraph about being on the narrow road, the dangers that will accompany that narrow road. Here's the three warning signs. Number one, he says to us that there will be the presence of false prophets. The presence of false prophets. Secondly, he tells us their preaching, the preaching of false prophets. Exactly what are they saying? How do we discern who they are? And thirdly, not only do we see their presence and their preaching, but we see their power. The power of a false prophet to deceive. As Christ Jesus said, if it were even possible, the elect of God, those who are believers. Even those of us on the narrow road could be deceived by the power of some of these people who are proclaiming to speak for Christ. So let's break this down together. Three warning signs. Here they are. Number one, the presence of false prophets. As we begin the text, notice what verse 15 teaches us. Beware of false prophets. Now, immediately, we're struck by the word beware. That word means simply be aware and alert. But even more so, it means be on guard. So these false prophets should not take us by surprise. As believers, we should be absolutely aware of their presence. It should not surprise us they exist. They're here. They're all over. They're in churches. They're standing behind pulpits. They're writing books. They're on television, perhaps, maybe on the radio. And so we need to be aware of these things. We need to be aware that they exist. We need to be on alert and on guard. And I think about particularly what Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 as he was about to leave Ephesus and he would never see these brothers again. He warned them. He warned them and he said the very same thing. He said, be on your guard because there will be wolves that will come into the flock of God. They will not spare the flock. They'll come in even seeking to deceive. And I'm paraphrasing here, but seeking to deceive those who are in the flock. So be aware. Understand that this is a reality. And folks, to be aware that there are false prophets, we shouldn't be surprised at all because the Bible continuously talks about this. Now notice we see the word false prophets. That means that they are teaching, they are preaching, they are proclaiming, they have not been called of God. They are not speaking the things of God. They are not speaking what the Lord has said. And so we have to be aware because they exist. And let me just give you a little bit of reference here. I mean, as early as Deuteronomy chapter 13, the Lord was telling the Israelites that there would be prophets among them who would stand up and dream dreams and make all of these prophecies and all of these revelations. And what God said in Deuteronomy 13 is, you're not to believe these seers, these mediums who get up and speak to you this way. They're not called by God. And there in Deuteronomy, specific guidelines were given to watch out for these false prophets. But it doesn't just stop in Deuteronomy. That's where it begins. If you just go to the New Testament, I really found this interesting. I did a cursory glance. I just counted up how many books in the New Testament. Now there's 27 books in the New Testament. Out of those 27 books in the New Testament, 21 of the 27 mention false prophets. 21 of the New Testament books, whether it's a gospel or an epistle, or whether it's a prophecy letter or a historical letter like Acts, they mention false prophets. Isn't that pretty significant? That much is said about false prophets. If you just count up the references to these false prophets, just the verses, you find over 40 references in 21 books of the New Testament talking about false prophets. Christ Jesus mentioned them. The Apostle Paul mentioned them. Peter talked about them. James, John, they all seem to mention these false prophets. And yet the church today seems unaware that this could even be a possibility. We're shocked when we find out divisions and dissensions within churches and false teaching. And we say, well, but how? And yet we're not reading our scripture. The scripture has told us repeatedly that these exist. Friends, there's an entire epistle called Jude. It's in the New Testament. It's about 12 verses, I think. I preached through it a couple of years ago. I spent 13 weeks preaching through a one-page epistle on apostasy, falling away, false prophets, false professors. And do you know, of all the sermons that I've preached, that one epistle got the most flack, the most anger, and the most feedback from people that were here listening to these messages. I had one person say, you are too negative. You are not positive enough. What, are you on a witch hunt? I'm not on a witch hunt. Friends, the Bible repeatedly tells us to be aware and be warned. This is reality. And anybody that doesn't understand that is not really thinking through the scripture. So be aware. Their presence is very real. You even go to Revelation. I thought this was very compelling to me. Revelation 13:11, we're told that there's going to be the beast that ultimately will come up to rule the world, to rule the nations. And going along with that beast in Revelation 13 will be a false prophet, a religious person. Now, the false prophet is explained in Revelation 13, verse 11, as a sheep. He looks outwardly as a sheep with horns, but inwardly he is a dragon, a beast. This false prophet's motive is to expound and spread the glory of the Antichrist to all the world, to tell the world, look how great this man is. Look, we've seen the Savior. There will be someone preaching in the end times about the glory of the Antichrist, convincing and persuading millions, if not billions, to follow the mark of the beast. Friends, there's a false prophet in Revelation, and there's false prophets all throughout the history of the church. They are present. Notice what else about these false prophets. You see it there in verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, what does that mean? Well, particularly shepherds would wear clothing made from the wool of their sheep. A shepherd who tended to his sheep, that was his product, that was his crop, that was his love, that was his life. They would shear the sheep, they would take the wool from the sheep, they would make it into garments, and they would wear the wool. Like a uniform easily distinguishes someone of a particular profession, sheep's clothing would immediately identify a shepherd. That wool that they would wear was something that was really particular to shepherds in Israel. Now, do you make the connection of what Christ is saying here? These false prophets, they will not imitate the sheep. They will imitate what? The shepherd. They will imitate the pastor. They will imitate the bishop. They will imitate the religious man who claims to speak for God. They will come to you in sheep's clothing. Outwardly, that is how they will appear. But notice, inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. A ravenous wolf. In that part of the world, with sheep everywhere, wolves who were ravenous were greedy. The word ravenous takes its form from the verb to snatch or seize. So these ravenous wolves, these false shepherds, their goal is to be sneaky. To seize, to snatch, to come in. And their whole purpose is greedy gain. They are using God, they are using the church, they are using the people of God for greedy, selfish, exploiting gain. And friends, this is nothing new. We should not be surprised. We should be what? Aware, right? Their presence is very real. And this is a pothole that will derail us on the narrow way if we're not aware of who they are, where they are, their presence. I remember in 1992, my mother was having brain surgery. A tumor was found in her head, and we were sitting at the hospital, and my pastor came up to pray over us and with us while my mother was going through this brain surgery. And my sister, who was not a professed believer in the Word of God. And one of the reasons she was not really a professed believer in the Word of God is because right around that time, there were a lot of scandals within the church. There were a lot of people who claimed the name of Christ and exploited the church for personal gain. There were people who cheated the people of God and were caught cheating the people of God. And she had a very bad taste in her mouth for the Bible and especially Baptist. And so my pastor is praying with us, and while we're praying, sovereignly, a commercial comes on television, and it's a newscast that's going to play later that night about one of these particular false prophets who has been exposed in the media. And I remember my sister blurted out, you see, that's the problem right there. And my pastor, without missing a beat, he just said back, well, you know, Jesus told us that there were going to be false prophets. And the Apostle Paul warned us that there would be wolves. It was as true then as it is today. And we shouldn't be surprised, should we? We should just focus on Scripture and focus on the Word and focus on the Lord. And His words were a greater comfort to me. His words were powerful, what He said, and I never forgot that. That is correct. The Bible has told us we are not unaware. We understand their presence. Always has been, always will be, until the coming of the Lord. Jesus does not call false prophets. The Lord does not call them and commission them, but He does allow them for His good purposes. And we're told repeatedly in Scripture, don't try to find them. Don't try to separate them. Just discern. And in the end, the Lord will separate and bring to light all things. Look at number two. Not only their presence, but their preaching. The false prophets and their preaching. Notice in verse 16, he says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, very immediately, you and I should say, okay, we can recognize them. Because the Bible tells us we can recognize them. We're not called to stand up and point them out. But if we do recognize false prophets, if we do recognize false teaching, we're not to subject ourselves to it. We're not to sit under it. We're not to continue in it. We may not be able to stop it, but we don't have to read it, and we don't have to watch it, and we don't have to sit under it. So we're to recognize. Now that word recognize there carries with it the idea of discernment. I just want to be honest with you, beloved. There are many believers who are not discerning at all what they're listening to, what they're reading when it comes to preachers and teaching of God's word. I've had discussions so many times with people, and they say, but she is so practical. How could it be wrong? Are you discerning? Do you know all what she's teaching? Have you heard her underlying theology? Because I promise you, this one book may be good, but theology, doctrine, guides everything. It guides us in what we're teaching and what we're preaching. People will say, but he's got massive amounts of people that are attending his church. Friends, numbers is never an indication of God's blessings. God sometimes calls us to be faithful, and he doesn't always allow us this fruitfulness that's evident immediately on the outside. And so people will say, but they have such large numbers, and they're just being blessed. I mean, they've gone to 14 services on Sunday, and they even have 20 on Saturday night, and their budget is $60 billion, and they're going to pay the national debt. And they wrote this book, and I mean, this is great, you know? This is fantastic, and why would we evaluate any of that? We need to be discerning enough to understand what's being taught, what's being preached. So notice that word, you will recognize them. And let me just give you another scripture that goes right along with that. Two of them, actually. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Another passage, 1 John 4:1. 1 John 4:1, John says this, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know, you should be so discerning that you are able to listen to a message and determine if it is indeed from the Lord. We're going to talk about how we do that right now, coming up. But the point I want you to see is just discernment. We need to be able to recognize. We do not need to be deceived. And so many believers are undiscerning. And can I just say this? And I know this will make people mad, but every church is not the same. Every Baptist church is not the same. There's some Baptist churches I would never recommend to you in this town. You're going to have to come to me privately, and I'll have to cut your tongue out after I tell you, but there's some Baptist churches, I wouldn't recommend. Just because they're Baptist, just because they're in our denomination, doesn't mean anything to me. I want to know what's being preached from the pulpit. I want to know what they're saying. And there are so many people that even come through the doors of this church, and they just kind of think, well, everybody's the same, you know. I've had people tell me that I'm as good of a preacher as Joel Osteen. Wow. I don't know if that's a slap or if that's an encouragement. I really don't know. Well, to me, that tells me that person is not very discerning. One man said, man, it's like your messages and his messages are just going right along with one another. And I thought, really? Okay, thank you. Somebody said no. You can have your best life now, all right? I mean, I don't think I'm doing that, all right? I just don't. And I've shaken the man's hand. I've met him, all right? Nice guy. But we just preach differently. So, you know, you've got to be discerning. Not every church is the same. And just because they have a steeple and their building is open and lots of people are going to it and there's a playground for your kids and they give out Happy Meal toys, it doesn't mean that they're preaching the gospel. So let's talk about how we recognize this discernment that we're called to have. Notice you will recognize them by their fruits in verse 16. This is where I'm getting this idea of the second point of their preaching, their fruits. Well, there's two fruits that are discussed in the Bible. One is teaching. Now, just go back and think for a moment how the Bible describes Lucifer, the devil. What is his number one way that he deceives? He is the father of what?
Lies.
Not military, not an army, not soldiers of darkness. He is the father of lies. And from the very beginning, what he has so craftily done is distorted the truth. Friends, when the truth is distorted, this is where you need to be discerning. It's never outright a lie. It's a half-truth. It's not what you said. It's what you did not say. You know, so it's like when I go online and I go to this website and they're like, hey, we're offering this great vacation right now. If you click, you get 2 years at our great resort for $45.99. And so I click on it, you know, and I think, oh, wow, $45.99, I get to go to this place twice. And so I click on it. And then I get ready to go through the checkout, and they're like, okay, that's going to be $115. I'm like, wait a minute, you said $45.99. And they said, no, we meant per year. We didn't say that, but we meant per year. See, we've tricked you, essentially. It's not what they said, it's what they didn't say. They didn't tell me we're doubling that price. They wanted to bait me. And so often, when it comes to the gospel, these people that are proclaiming for God, it's not what they're saying, it's what they're not saying. It's what they're not proclaiming. It's the hidden fee at the end of it all. It's the, oh, but there is a clause to all this, and that is. And we have to read the fine print. And so we have to look at their teaching. We have to look at their preaching. Now, friends, I don't know how else to explain this to you, but you ought to be able to listen to any pastor and know where they're getting their sermon. And if you don't understand where I'm getting my sermon, let me just, in elementary terms, explain this to you. What have I done to you all morning long? I've just gone through every word in this text. Verse 15, I said, beware. I told you what that meant. I said, false prophets. I told you what that meant and gave you all kinds of references from Scripture. I told you about sheep's clothing, and I just explained that. I told you about ravenous wolves, and I explained that. Now, I'm talking about recognize, discernment, and I explained that. And then, I talked about fruit, and I explained that. Now, where am I getting what I'm saying to you? Anyone? Anyone? Bueller? Come on. Where am I getting it from? The Bible. And yet, how many pastors do we hear, they will read a verse of Scripture, and then they use the Bible like a diving board, and they dive off into just rambling personal opinion for 45 minutes, and they never come back to the text. Or worse yet, some of them don't even use the text. And when they do, they use it like salt on a dish. They sprinkle a little Bible to prove what they want to say. Friends, if they're not going through the Bible verse by verse, word by word, I don't care how good they are. I don't care how practical it is. I don't care how valuable you think it may be. It is not the right fruit. And you better be very careful of exposing your family to things like that, and your children and your grandchildren and yourself. I mean, we make a big deal here about expositional preaching, word for word, line for line. Why? We want to be boring? No. We just believe God has spoken, and he's spoken in his word. I'm just delivering the mail to you, my friend. That's all I'm doing. You've got to read his letter. And so many pulpits are not doing this today. And this is scary. It is absolutely scary. Notice next, not only do we talk about their teaching, but also their character. Yes, fruit is also character. We know this from places like Galatians 5, where it says in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. And so there really ought to be this character. And that doesn't mean that we're flawless as shepherds and flawless as pastors, but character matters. Unfortunately, before I came here years ago, one of my first pastorates, I followed a man who was not a man of character. And the church knew this about this man. Let me just give you two quick examples of how he was not a man of character. And this was publicly known. First, he would counsel women in his office by himself at midnight, alone in the church. Now, you tell me how that makes sense. You know, people all the time call with problems and it's always immediate, and what you learn is they can wait a minute. I mean, you know, that's not being rude, but you don't have to meet somebody at midnight. And if you did have to meet him at midnight, you take your wife, right? You don't go by yourself in an office with a woman. So he'd meet and he'd lock the doors and it would be the two of them up until midnight in the church. And everybody would drive by and see this and knew this. Then he would take his wife and he would make her stay home. And he would take this other woman he was counseling, and they would sit together under a blanket at the football game in town so that everybody could see this. And then, to make matters worse, he went and left his family and got an apartment in the town over and continued to preach every week from the pulpit. And let me tell you something about this guy. He had the church down pat about the King James Version of the Bible, right? I mean, anybody who didn't preach the King James Version was going to burn in hell. But I'm going to tell you about this guy. He didn't live anything that he was preaching. He might have done well to open the King James Bible and read it about holiness. And you know, just to be honest with you, there's a lot of guys like this that are still in pulpits. It took a few good men in that church to go to this pastor privately. And the pastor told them exact words, "This is my pulpit. You'll never tell me what to do. I'll leave when God tells me to leave." Truth of the matter is, his God, if indeed he was living the way he was living unrepentant, and I don't know any man's heart, but an unrepentant heart shows signs of being an unbeliever. His God would never want him to leave that pulpit. His God wants to dominate that pulpit. So you know where this man is today? He's preaching. He left that church and he went to another, and he's preaching somewhere in Arkansas, in a Baptist church. And I pray that things changed for him. I don't really know him. I just know what I followed. I know what I got myself into. I know what I had to battle as a pastor. And I know how hard it was coming in preaching truth where none had been proclaimed. And friends, I tell you that story because I want you to understand character matters. Character counts. Some of us are so in love with people. They're our friends, we're too close to them, and we can't see the truth. We can't say, that is not a man of character. He does not need to be behind the pulpits. that he's preaching in. We can't see it. We're deceived. We're blind to this. But the Bible tells us it's not about personality. It's not about who's our friend. It's about the fruit of their life and what they're preaching and what they're proclaiming. So if you don't ever think that your pastors are men of character, confront us. I'm openly welcoming you to confront us. If you ever think that we're not being men of biblical character, bearing fruit, if we're not proclaiming the word of God, confront us. If we're standing up just talking every week and not showing you in the scripture what it says, confront us. Here Jesus says, you will recognize by their fruit, by their character, and by their preaching. Now let's go to the very last point here. Number three, their power. Their power. So we see their presence, we see their preaching in verse 16. And in verse 16b, that's the second half of 16 through 20, we see their immense power that is from darkness. And this is the scariest part to me. Because when you look at the power of these people, these false prophets, what you read in verse 16b and verse 17 is that even believers can be deceived by them. There are no doubt believers in many of these churches where these false prophets are preaching and teaching. And they are being deceived on the narrow road, on the narrow way. You may have been in one of these situations. So just notice, if you will, how he phrases this. And let me explain it. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Now, thorn bushes, thistles, worthless. They don't produce any fruit. They're sticky. They hurt. They cut. So you have these two analogies that he's bringing us to. After he talks about their presence and their preaching and how to recognize them, he then seems to be turning it on us. And he says, so now let's talk about this for just a moment. Why would there be grapes among thorn bushes, and why would there be figs, which was a precious fruit, among thistles? But the point is that yes, sometimes this is reality. Grapes are mingled in the thorn bush. Figs are mingled in the thistle. The fruit is mingled in with that which does not produce fruit. Believers are said to be fruit producing, filled with the Spirit, possessing the fruit of the Spirit. So here what he's saying is that there will be believers that are under this ministry being deceived. MacArthur says of these people, they will not lose their salvation, but they will lose much of their reward eternally. People who are sitting under these false professing prophets, who are letting their families listen to this, who are going for the show, for the publicity, for the country club atmosphere, but they're not there to hear the word. These people, if they are believers, will lose reward in heaven. And this is extremely scary to me. You know, from a distance, when you look at grapes that are intertwined with thorn bushes, you get the idea that thorn bushes are producing grapes. Maybe that is the grape bush. But when you get closer to it, you see the separation. You see that what's happening is the two are actually growing together. They're intertwined. And that's what is happening here. He's saying there are people, and upon further introspection, they are among the thorns, they are among the thistles, and yet they're producing fruit. So the warning to us is simply this. Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Verse 17. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In other words, if you're healthy, you will be fruit producing. So his analogy of the grapes and the figs, that's fruit producing. That's the healthy people. That's people that are believers. The Lord is producing fruit in their life. But the problem is they're intertwined with the bad, with those trees that are not producing anything, that are bearing no fruit, that ultimately are going to be cut down, thrown into the fire, because there is no production coming out of them. So let me say, if that has ever been you, I mean, if you have, hopefully you don't feel like you're in that situation here, but if you're in a situation, if you're in a church, if you know someone in a situation, warn them. Warn them of the power of these deceivers who appear to be doing things. They appear to be successful by the world's measures. They appear to be profitable, and yet many are being deceived under their teaching and under their ministry. What Christ says in verse 20, you will recognize them by their fruits. Jeremiah 5, 30 to 31 says this, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. Let me tell you about the power just quickly of these false prophets. People love them. Why do people love them? Because they scratch the itching ear. There will always be a market for false prophets because the mass of society does not want to hear what God has said. To hear the word of God means that righteousness must follow. It means that obedience must come. To hear the word of God means that we are confronted. We must change. And there are many people that do not want to be confronted. They do not want to be changed. So, let me end by just reading you what Paul told young pastor Timothy. I think this is just the point here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul tells Timothy to preach when it's convenient, to preach when it's not convenient, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. By the way, when you preach, you teach. I don't like it when people say, they're a good preacher and they're a good teacher, but he's not a good pastor. No, no, no. You're a pastor, you teach. Verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves. Notice, they will accumulate. They will call these men to pulpits. They will cheer them. They will buy their material. They will sit under them. They will listen to them. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth. And they will wander off into myths, things that are not true. They'll turn away. And why will they turn away? Because the pastor is not endorsing their lifestyle. The pastor is not giving into their passions. The pastor is not telling them what they want to hear. It's not politically correct. It doesn't work. And so they're going to accumulate for themselves people that will tell them what they want to hear. And beloved, can I just beg you, you never know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what 10 years in this nation will bring. Will you call someone who will itch your ear? Will you sit under someone that will itch your ear? I promise you, they're plentiful. How many discussions have I had with young couples? Maybe they were living in sin. Maybe they were disobedient to the word of God. And I've told them what the word says, how to fix it, how to rectify it. They didn't like it. So you know what their solution was? They just went down the street in Lufkin and they found somebody that would tell them what they wanted to hear and do what they wanted the pastor to do. So many people that come to us for counseling, they don't want counsel. They want us to ease their conscience. They want us to tell them it's okay to live the way you're living. It's okay to continue in that sin. It is okay, and this pastor endorses it. But no, my friend, you will not find that here. You will not find that. I'm just warning you. You know, Brother Jerry's in Tennessee today, if he made his way there, if he could find it, right? He's probably going around the square in Carthage, but it's an old joke, but it still works. But, you know, Jerry is a godly man. And I'll tell you, many people go to Jerry and they don't like what he has to say, so they try to come to me. Friends, they don't like what he has to say because he tells them from the Bible, thus saith the Lord. I'm just going to dispel this, and nobody's done this recently, but no matter whose office you come to here, you're always going to get the same answer. thus saith the Lord. There's not one pastor on our staff, and if there ever is, they'll be gone. There's not one pastor on the staff that would say anything other than thus saith the Lord. That's what you get. Because we love you enough, we want to tell you the truth. I guess the question is that really what you want to hear? Scratch. Scratch. It's always our choice, isn't it? Let's pray we make the right choice. Father, your word is powerful. Your word is clear. Your word is truth. And so we pray, Father, that we will submit to your word, that we will listen to your word, that we will obey your word. Father, I pray in love and grace that those who are not doing that, that you would be merciful and gracious to them and bring them to repentance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.